happy to be with you in the absence of your pastor and to preach God's word to you. I bring you greetings from the Laramie Reformed Presbyterian Church, and I'm thankful again to be worshiping with you. And I'd like you now to turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 26. Our text comes from that chapter, but we'll be reading the whole chapter. Isaiah 26. Let's rise for the reading of God's word. Isaiah chapter 26. In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah, and I'm reading from the New King James Version this morning. In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. God will appoint salvation for walls and bulwarks. Open the gates, that the righteous nation, which keeps the truth, may enter in. Then verses 3 and 4 that are our text. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in Yah the Lord is everlasting strength. For he brings down those who dwell on high. The lofty city, he lays it low. He lays it low to the ground. He brings it down to the dust. The foot shall tread it down, the feet of the poor and the steps of the needy. The way of the just is uprightness. O most upright, you weigh the path of the just. You, in the way of your judgments, O Lord, have waited. We have waited for you. The desire of our soul is for your name and for the remembrance of you. With my soul, I have desired you in the night. Yes, by my spirit within me, I will seek you early. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Let grace be shown to the wicked, yet he will not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness, he will deal unjustly, and he will not behold the majesty of the Lord. Lord, when your hand is lifted up, they will not see, but they will see and be ashamed. For their envy of the people, yes, the fire of your enemies shall devour them. Lord, you will establish peace for us, for you have also done all the works in us. O Lord our God, masters besides you have had dominion over us, but by you only we make mention of your name. They are dead and they will not live. They are deceased and will not rise. Therefore you have punished and destroyed them, and made all their memory to perish. You have increased the nation, O Lord. You have increased the nation. You are glorified. You have expanded all the borders of the land. Lord, in trouble they have visited you. They poured out a prayer when your chastening was upon them. As a woman with child is in pain and cries out in her pangs when she draws near the time of her delivery, so we have been in your sight, O Lord. We have been with child. We have been in pain. We have, as it were, brought forth wind. We have not accomplished any deliverance in the earth, nor have the inhabitants of the world fallen. Your dead shall live. Together with my dead body, they shall arise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in the dust. For your dew is like the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Come, my people, enter your chambers and shut your doors behind you. Hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation is past. For behold, the Lord comes out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth will also disclose her blood, and he will no more cover her slain. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God endures forever. Please be seated. It sounds like last week you had a sermon related to Christmas, appropriately, and the incarnation, although the resurrection was brought before you, it sounds like, from Brian's prayer. This morning I want to preach to you in the new year. I was watching a football game last night, maybe some of you were, watching the football games, and near the end of the game, they said something about the end of the year, and then they said, oh, it's the beginning of the year, because I think the game was in the East, and it was already 2003. But we did, this morning, all of us wake up to 2003. And this morning, I'm preaching to you a sermon that I hope is fit for the new year. Perfect Peace is the title. And it's meant, by God's grace and your faithful response to God's word, to set you on a right course for the new year, for the year 2023. The world is a chaotic place as we cross into 2023. But really, that could be said in any time, in any year, couldn't it? But there is a war going on in Europe that's very frightening. There's high inflation in our country. There's deep political division in our country. There's moral and religious decline. And then there are your own difficult circumstances and your own worries about the future. And I don't know most of those at all, but I live with people and I'm part of a church where we also experience difficulties, and I'm a human being who has circumstances that often upset me and are very hard to understand. And the psalms or the hymns and songs that we've been singing this morning, I hope you were picking up the subject of peace and the peace that comes from God. And as we sang those songs and as I'm speaking about perfect peace today, peace has to do with our relationship with God, doesn't it? And peace has to do with our own feelings and thoughts. And peace also has to do with our relationships and family and friends and church. And peace has to do with the bigger picture of what's going on in the world today. And really in Isaiah and in all parts of the scripture, when God speaks of peace, you find it touching on all those areas of life. And we'll certainly touch on those areas in one way or another this morning as I speak about this subject. So what a time it is to look at Isaiah 26 verses 3 and 4. And I call your attention to those verses once more. It says in the New King James Version, "You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you." And then there's this command or this exhortation, "Trust in the Lord forever, for in the Lord is everlasting strength." The English Standard Version puts it this way, "You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock." The New King James Version says he's an everlasting strength, and it actually is everlasting rock. We'll consider this morning three things as we think about these verses, these two verses, Isaiah 26, verses 3 and 4. First of all, I want to make clear that this promise of perfect peace is not a blanket promise for everyone. But then secondly, it is, the second point we'll look at, it is a sure promise for those who are in Christ, Christian believers, weak or strong as they may be, weak or strong as you may be today. It's a sure promise for you if you're in Christ. And then finally, this morning, the third thing we'll do is think about how this peace works itself out in Christian fruitfulness in your life and mine. So let me begin point number one with this. Although this is a great promise, perfect peace, it is not a promise for everyone. That's the first thing we want to think about. It's not a promise for everyone. It's offered to everyone, but it's not one that everyone receives. And just to think about this perfect peace, in Isaiah 57, 19 through 21, and you might glance at that or at least write that down, Isaiah 57, 19 through 21, it says, "Peace, peace," and it repeats peace twice, the word peace, and that seems to be what it's doing here in our text. But in Isaiah 57, it also says, "Peace, peace," or perfect peace, "to those who are far and those who are near." It's for everybody in that sense. It's for people far away, the pagan nations of Israel's time, and the Jewish people themselves. It's for people today who maybe have a lot of experience in church or have relatives and friends who are Christians, But it's also for those who have never heard the gospel. Peace, peace for those who are far and those who are near, says the Lord, and I will heal them. And then it goes on, but the wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet, and its waters toss up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. So the scriptures are very clear. There is no peace for the wicked. The book of Isaiah speaks about both righteous and wicked people. You saw that in chapter 26 as we were reading. It seems to go back and forth, promising hope to Israel and promising that the nations that have persecuted Israel, the nations that have taken Israel captive, are going to be punished. And the whole book of Isaiah goes in many ways back and forth as it talks about judgment and salvation. And as it looks forward to the coming of Christ, because that's what Isaiah does in such a wonderful way, it looks forward to both his first coming as Savior and to die on the cross and to remove sin and forgive sin, but it also looks past that to the judgment. And in the Old Testament, those two, the first coming and the second coming, are kind of come together in our eyes. It's hard to separate them. And so Christ's coming brings both salvation to those who believe, but it ultimately brings judgment to the wicked. And we see that all through Isaiah. The chapters before chapter 26 actually go through some of the surrounding nations of Israel, including the larger nations, Egypt and Assyria and Babylon, and say, God is bringing judgment. God is bringing judgment. And eventually it gets to Israel and Judah. God is going to bring judgment on God's people who have turned to wickedness. Yet the Lord also offers forgiveness and restoration. Peace, peace to him as far, and peace to those who are near, and I will heal him. Again, Isaiah 57, 19. For those who go on in their wickedness, for those who turn away from him, for those who resist him, for those who rebel against him, for those who persecute his people, for those who make fun of the gospel, for those who do not accept the gospel, there's judgment. There's punishment on the wicked. But for those who repent, those who, as the scriptures say, are contrite in heart, those who humble themselves before God, those who, like the prodigal son, if they've turned away, if they've gone far from God, they come to their senses and they say, I've sinned against my parents. I've sinned against God's people. And I've sinned most of all against my Father in heaven. And I'll go back and I'll say to my Father, let me just be a servant in your house. And yet the Lord welcomed the prodigal son back and he received him as a son and accepted him. Peace to those who are far. Peace to those who are near. Maybe you are someone, maybe a child of Christians, maybe you're a member one time of the church, and yet you turned away from the Lord. And maybe you went a long time in your own direction, and you thought, maybe you even thought you were doing the right thing, but it's led you at a bad place, and you're coming back, and you're realizing that the Lord is calling you to repent of your sins and to put your faith in Jesus Christ. May you respond to the Holy Spirit working in you that today, because take warning. This promise of perfect peace is not for the wicked. If you go on in your wicked ways, if you go on a path away from the Lord, it's just going to end in sorrow and death ultimately, eternal death. No one finds grace and peace and life eternal apart. No one finds peace apart from falling on their knees before the Lord Jesus Christ, repenting of our rebellion and evil deeds, and putting all your trust in the Savior that God has sent into the world. And so although the promise of peace is not for those who continue on in their wickedness, this promise, and this is our second point this morning, this promise is a sure one to those of you who are in Christ, to Christian believers. Weak or strong as you may be today, this promise is a sure one for you. Peace, peace to the one who is far off, the one who is near. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord is an everlasting rock. In this passage, we actually find, characteristic of the whole scripture, three conditions for this perfect peace that God works in our hearts. The first condition for us to truly have perfect peace is truth. Three conditions. First of all, truth. Look back at verse 2. Open the gates that the righteous nation which keeps truth may enter in. Another translation says, open the gates for the righteous nation, those who remain faithful, faithful to the truth. And what is the truth about which this is talking? The righteous nation, the one who keeps truth. What is the truth of which this speaks? Well, it's all of God's revelation. It's all of God's truth in his word, but it's particularly here what's stated in verse 4. Look at the truth that's in verse 4. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord is everlasting strength. This is the truth on which we stand. This is the foundation. Our perfect peace rests on the foundation of truth that God exists, that God is a rock, and that God is an eternal rock, especially. I'm sure all of us have seen sometime in our lives a cartoon, because you see it more than once, where someone's been thrown overboard or the ship is wrecked and they're out at sea and they're drowning. This is in a cartoon usually. And suddenly, when it just seems like there's no hope, they come upon an island and they climb ashore. But in the cartoon, the island is very smooth and round. And so you suspect something. It's, you know, there's no trees or anything on it. It's just this piece of land sticking up out of the ocean. And the person, you know, finally settles there and feels like they're safe. But then this island, supposed island, begins to move and shake. And pretty soon it's starting to move greatly. And you realize it's a sea monster or a whale or something that this person has come to rest on. And there's no safety there. And they're dumped back into the sea. And now they're being chased by the sea monster. And so it's not a secure place. But the Lord is a rock. And the Lord is an eternal rock. And any other thing that we try to depend on, any other way we try to find peace, any other truth we lay hold of that we think is the answer, will never be that solid rock that the Lord is, and will never be that eternal rock. In Isaiah 26, verse 18, the people compare themselves to a woman with child who's in labor and expecting the child, but the child is not brought forth. And they're saying, we have tried, Israel says, we have tried to solve our problems. And others have tried to solve our problems for us, but we have accomplished nothing. And particularly, they say, we have not accomplished deliverance or salvation upon the earth. God has accomplished salvation. God has sent his Son, his right arm of salvation. And that is the only true answer that can sustain us in life. Yes, there were people back in Israel and in Assyria at this time who weren't following the Lord. There were people in Philistia and other places who were wicked, and yet their lives seemed to be going fine. They maybe had lots of money. They maybe were leaders in their nation. They maybe felt like everything was going well. And there are ways of finding temporary peace apart from God, but there's no way of finding permanent peace. Permanent peace is based on truth, the truth that God exists and that God is a rock and that God is eternal. Another condition for this perfect peace that appears in this passage is righteousness. Do you see that? Open the gates that the righteous nation may come in. And that's a righteousness given by God, not a righteousness worked up by ourselves. As I say, the world has a ways of gaining a measure of peace. And generally, that measure of peace that those who are not Christians try to attain and maybe land on for a period of time, like that unsecure island, that peace is sought and sought by ignoring or overlooking sin. It's by pushing down the guilt they feel for being in rebellion against God, in rebellion against Christ, in rebellion to the faith that maybe they heard about as a young person but have rejected. peace temporary is always in part found by setting guilt aside. But how do any of us become righteous? Isaiah 32:17 says the work of righteousness will be peace. In other words, it goes on, the effect of righteousness is quietness and assurance. So it's righteousness that brings us peace and quietness and rest. The effect of righteousness, Isaiah 32:17 says, is quietness and assurance forever. When there is no guilt, then there can be peace forever. But hopefully every one of us asks this question. That's fine that this peace is available for those who they open the gates to the righteous nation. But I'm not righteous. I sin every day. I hope all of us would say that. So how can I obtain righteousness? And of course the Bible answers that. Romans 5, 1 through 3 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of glory, the hope of glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. Perfect peace is for those who have been reconciled to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Once you are justified, once you are forgiven, once your guilt and sin is taken away, then you truly have peace with God and the beginning of peace in every other area of your life. The third condition for peace is faith, and that's the one that's by far the most prominent here. Yes, it's founded on righteousness, and it can only come, it's founded on truth, and it can only come to us as we're made righteous in Christ. But the emphasis here is on faith or trust. That's the third condition, and the most important one, at least stressed here. Verse 3 is a statement of truth. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. The reason is because his mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. And then it says, it gives an exhortation, a command, trust in the Lord forever. So it says there's a fact that peace comes as you rest in the Lord, as you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and as you're reconciled to God, as your sins are forgiven. And then there's this exhortation, trust in the Lord. And the added blessing is mentioned that the Lord is this everlasting strength. In John 14, 1 through 6, Jesus brought forward the idea of peace to his disciples in the upper room the night before he was to be crucified. Jesus said in John 14, 1 to 6, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? The disciples were probably their darkest hour at that time, trying to understand, the darkest hour is coming as Jesus would be arrested and crucified. And they were at a loss, and they were struggling. And Jesus said to Thomas on that night in the upper room, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except for me. Perfect peace is for those who come to the Father through the Son. And so this third condition of perfect peace, as we said, is the most prominent one. Trusting in Christ is how we are first saved, first forgiven, and justified. And it's only by that means that we can find true peace, by trusting in Christ. But trust in Christ is also a lifelong process that continues after you've been forgiven of your sins. Sometimes our faith fails. Sometimes our faith is tested. Sometimes our faith and trust, when we look at it in ourselves, is very weak. And our peace may escape us. Our peace often wavers with our trust. As our trust is weak, sometimes our peace feels weak also. So trusting in Christ is how we're first saved, but Trusting in Christ is a lifelong process. And so as we grow in faith and trust, greater peace will manifest itself. Not maybe just a constant rise up, but as you live longer with the Lord, more and more, I believe, by God's grace, you do come to a greater peace in life. And this peace will show itself in fruit. And what fruit is that that is shown as a result of peace? And this is our third and final point today, the fruit of peace. Let's think about that for a little bit. The fruit of peace. The New Testament probably lists many fruits of the peace that we have when we're reconciled to God by faith in Jesus Christ. But there are three that I want you to think about, especially as we come to the near the end of our sermon today. First of all, our peace shows itself in assurance. Assurance of God's love and forgiveness, which then brings us joy and hope in our hearts. Again, Romans 5, 1 and 2 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also had access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And it says, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So Paul is saying in Romans 5, 1 and 2, he's saying, you've been brought into peace with God. You've been reconciled to God through your faith in Jesus Christ. You're standing now as a Christian on the solid rock of Jesus Christ. And that leads you to rejoice in the circumstances of this life, but also, and most importantly, in the hope of the glory of God. And isn't that what Jesus talked about in John 14? He said, I give you peace, and I'm preparing a mansion for you in heaven. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And when you die or when I come again, I'm going to take you to be with me. Again, it's an eternal peace, and that gives us hope and gives us joy. The second thing besides assurance that begins to show up because of this peace is an inner peace that comes from the Holy Spirit apart from circumstances. I'm not saying in assurance that you're always going to be assured or that you can't grow in that assurance or you have times when you struggle with assurance, but that is a blessing of peace. And then what I'm saying secondly is this peace that you have that comes from our salvation and trusting in the Lord, that peace is an inner peace that comes from the Holy Spirit living inside of you, and it's not dependent on circumstances. So that's the second thing I want to say about the fruit of peace. Isaiah 32, 15, there's a lot about peace in the book of Isaiah, but Isaiah 32, 15 promises that when the Spirit of God is poured out upon us, then would come with it peace and justice and righteousness. And that's bigger than just us personally. That's talking about the coming of the Lord and his sending of his Spirit into the world. The Spirit of God, peace is poured out when the Spirit of God comes. And that happened on the day of Pentecost. John 14, 25 and 27 is where Jesus promised peace to his disciples through the Holy Spirit. He said, these things I have spoken to you while being present with you. Again, he's the night before the crucifixion. And then Jesus says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. And then Jesus says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Jesus says, the peace I have for you is different than the world's peace. In John 16, 33, he said, these things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Jesus' words to his disciples in what would I say, as I said, be their darkest hour up to that point in their lives when all hope would seem to be gone, his words confirm all that we've considered today, that Jesus gives us peace, and that peace comes through the Holy Spirit, and that peace is not dependent on your circumstances. And Paul in Philippians 4, 6, and 7 presents that very practical way that I hope we've all seen and that we need to put into practice, that very practical way that Paul presents for putting into effect this peace of the Holy Spirit. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything. But in everything, pray in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, something the world can't understand, will guard your hearts and minds in or through Christ Jesus. Paul gives us a practical way to set aside worries, pray about everything, give thanks for the blessings God does give to you, and experience that perfect peace. Peace is assurance. Peace comes from the Spirit apart from our circumstances. And finally, peace relates to our dealings with others. James 3, 13 through 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. We all have envy and self-seeking in our hearts at times, but we're not living as Christians. We're not thinking as Christians when we allow that to control our lives or when we let that come into our lives. The scriptures in James 3, 13 through 18 go on, this wisdom, this kind of boasting and self-seeking, does not come from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. And where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above, God's wisdom, is first pure and then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness is sown by those who make peace. So peaceful relationships with people is what also should come out of your life as you have this perfect peace. And as you sow peace among others, you will see righteousness produced both in your church, in your family, and in the world. Jesus said in Matthew 5, 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Would people call you a son of God because of your peacemaking spirit? Romans 12, 18 recognizes how hard it is to have peaceful relationships at all levels, but the Holy Spirit speaking through Paul says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, let there be at peace with all men. So far as it is possible, if it depends on you. As far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. So this peace, this perfect peace, has application then to our church life, doesn't it? To our relationships in the church and in our families, but also to our relationships with those in the world and even with those in the world with whom we disagree strongly. What they need most is the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Christian love toward one another in the church and towards outsiders is most likely the thing that will win them over. Well, let me summarize as I conclude then. Perfect peace is offered to all, but the wicked will find no peace until they repent and to return to the Lord. Maybe that's all you needed to hear today. Are you walking away from the Lord? Have you been walking away from the Lord for a long time? Are you a child who really hasn't laid hold of the peace and the grace that your parents are experiencing? Don't go on that way. Realize you're never going to find peace apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, those who are reconciled to God, this is a promise for you. Perfect peace. And this peace is based, first of all, on the truth that God is strong and God is eternal. It's based on righteousness given to you by the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's based on, it comes through faith and trust. Faith that first lays hold of Christ and faith that continues for the rest of your life. The perfect peace of God will bear fruit in a growing assurance of salvation. May that be true of you, especially if you're wrestling these days with that. It will also be an inner peace that is not controlled by the circumstances of the world. Whatever circumstances you're going through today, reach out to the Lord. Eventually you will find that peace, even though you're going through a very, very hard time. And this peace should also result in fruit in your relationships with other people, Christians and non-Christians alike. Today I can say to you that the secret of you and me enjoying this perfect peace in the year 2023 is to know Jesus Christ, to grow in Jesus Christ, and to walk with our Savior and Lord. Please join me in prayer. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord is everlasting strength. Thank you for this message from your word to us this morning, Lord. We pray for those who may not know you as their Savior. We pray that rather than being turned off by this offer, they will run to this offer. Lord, may they experience even today that peace that comes through being reconciled with you. Lord, we pray for those who are going through difficult circumstances where peace may at this time in their lives seem very far from them. Lord, let them know that no matter how weak their faith seems or how sorrowful their circumstances are, that you are the one with them and that you will continue to be with them. And Lord, we pray that in our dealings with one another, that you will help us to show forth that peace that we have. Lord, we don't do that all the time. We fail many times to do that. We thank you for the peace that Christ himself had and showed while he was on this earth. We thank you that through the Holy Spirit, we can have a measure of that peace as well. And so we pray, Lord, that you will bless us with this instruction today. We pray that you will forgive us for our sins and weaknesses. We pray that you will help us to more and more understand your word and be blessed by these things that you have given to us. We pray that for ourselves and our loved ones and our children, for our church. In Jesus' name, amen.